Last Sunday, we talked about Peter. We talked about the rebuke that he gives to Jesus and how Jesus speaks back to him and corrects him and tells him, this is really what I want you to understand. You might have thought about Peter last week. You might have thought, Peter, wow, rare breed, disciple who didn't get it. Disciple who just speaks back to Jesus. You might have thought Peter might have been the only disciple to have done something so foolish. Turns out that Peter isn't the only disciple who's done something so foolish. And in our passage this morning, we're going to learn about James and John and how they do a very similar thing. If you've got your Bibles, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Let's pray. Dear Father, this is your word. I pray this morning that everything that you use me to say, I pray that it wouldn't be my words. I pray that what's heard would be what you want us to hear. I pray that you would be active in the hearing of your word this morning. There's something in this passage that you want us to hear, and I pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears to hear what you've got for us. Amen. As I was studying this passage, what impressed upon me was that this passage is filled with a number of great examples of how God shows us his love. And my hope this morning is that we can just kind of work through it, and I can point out to you some of the things that were impressed upon me about how this passage teaches us about the love of God. Kind of before we even read this passage, I shared with you last week, and if you were here last week, you know that last week we looked at this rebuke that Peter gives to Jesus, and we looked at how Jesus speaks back to Peter and he tells Peter the truth. That account also appears in Luke's Gospel, same chapter, verse 18. And following that, last week we talked also just a little bit about the transfiguration. The transfiguration also, same chapter, this time verse 28. And the transfiguration, according to Luke, Luke here occurs 8 days after the words that are given to Peter. One more thing that I'll point out, verse 37, it speaks about an event that happens a day after that. It speaks about a boy that's healed. Our passage today starts in verse 51, same chapter. And the thing that I want to just connect between all of that is the amount of time that occurs between all these events. There's no mentioning of how much time occurs between this boy that's healed and between our event that we're looking at. And we can say maybe there was some more time, but we don't know for sure. We can say that at the very least there was 9 days that occurred from Peter's rebuke to the rebuke that we just heard about that's given to James and to John. And the point that I just want to make about that for us this morning is this. The rebuke that James and John hear, that rebuke doesn't happen a year later, doesn't happen a month later. It happens at the very least just 9 days later. So the thing that I'm impressed when I think about that is that James and John, they should have been well aware of the event that just happened to Peter. And they apparently they're not. So when I hear the words that are given to these two, what impresses upon me is that they are just as foolish, and they too, they just needed to hear Jesus correct them. I want to try to read between the lines of what it would have been like to have been one of these disciples back when this was going on. I'm kind of thinking that if you were James and John and you had heard just perhaps 9 days earlier Peter be rebuked and corrected by Jesus, that you would have perhaps been kind of like walking on eggshells. You would have been really careful about what you said and about what you did, in particular because you had just seen Jesus correct Peter. That doesn't seem to be what happens for James and John. James and John, they seem to be just a little bit careless with their words. Just spent some time talking about when this all happened. Let's go on. Let's talk about where this happened. Verse 51, it clues us into where this happened. It tells us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Last Sunday, that was also something that we saw in the passage that we looked at last Sunday. And it's important for us to see that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as we hear that he's on his way to Jerusalem, that reminds us that Jesus has been on this mission to complete the work that his Father sent him to do. I don't know if you like to read fiction. I don't like to read fiction, but what I'm told is that a good fiction author, they kind of set you up to know that there's a change in theme, a change in setting, and they give you some good key words to kind of clue you into that. Verse 51, it's got some of these key words, and the words that I'll just point out here, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Those words, they teach us that Jesus, he's on this mission to go to Jerusalem, and ultimately he's on a mission to go to the cross. And he knows full well what's going to happen to him. And in spite of the fact that he knows that all this is going to happen to him, he still chooses to go. And as Jesus moves towards Jerusalem, Jesus shows us in himself. He shows us an amazing resolve to do that which the Father has called him to do, and ultimately to go to the cross. Where these disciples are walking with Jesus at this point in time, if they were walking and they turned their head to the left, to the right, someone said something that was walking behind them and they turned around behind them and they weren't paying attention to what was in front of them, because of the terrain, they would trip, they would stumble, they would fall. Connect that with the picture of Jesus walking, looking forward. Just literally, Jesus, he's looking forward, because you need to look forward as you walk, but figuratively, Jesus, he's looking forward, and he's looking forward towards the cross and all that's going to happen in the cross. So I think there's a lesson for us as we just look at this first theme here about the love of God. And that is this, that we need to be reminded daily that all that took place for Jesus in going to the cross, suffering on the cross, being humiliated, ultimately being killed to the cross, that Jesus did all of that willingly. He knew that it was going to happen. When Jesus went to the cross, he could have turned around, he could have walked away from going to the cross, but he didn't. And when he hung on the cross, he could have called down the angels to come to his rescue. He didn't. He bore it all for us because he loves us. And when he hung on the cross and when he said the words, "It is finished," it was in that moment where he knew that he had fulfilled what his Father called him to do, to go to the cross. So the first thing that I want to draw out for us this morning as we think about love and about God as a God who loves us is this, is that as we see a picture of Jesus here in this first couple of verses, we see a picture of Jesus who is 100% committed to loving you and I. Second theme that we'll pick up starts in verse 52. Verse 52, we read it already, we'll read it again. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. You might look at that verse and wonder, that's kind of fuzzy of a verse to understand. Why are we going to get a whole point out of that verse? Here's the point that I want to draw out from that verse. Jesus, being all-knowing, he knows that this village that they could go to, that in order for them to go to it and to spend some quality time there, they need to just send someone out in advance to make reservations, to set up accommodations for them to stay. Because Jesus knows that the Samaritans and the Jews, they are hostile to one another. And because of the fact that they're hostile to one another, Samaritans, if they knew that Jewish folks were coming through on their way to religious occasions, they would go to great lengths to do whatever was possible to keep them from doing what they wanted to do. So Jesus, he sends some in advance to make sure that they can go to this town. And the thing that impresses me about that is that Jesus shows us the heart of God. And the heart of God is that everyone would have the opportunity to hear who Jesus is. So that's the truth for us in this one verse that might be just a little bit fuzzy to hear about. That God doesn't want anyone to miss the opportunity to know who Jesus is. Jesus, he's committed to reaching everyone. That's the second point that I want to draw out. Third point comes from how the people respond. Verse 53, it says, but the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. Talked a little bit about the foresight that Jesus had in sending someone to make these reservations for him. He takes the steps, the right steps, to limit his rejection, and he sends those ahead of him. And Jesus, as a part of the Trinity, as God, as a part of the Father, the Spirit, he knows all. He knows that this is going to happen. He knows that he's going to be rejected. And even though he knows that he's going to be rejected, he does the right thing. He sends someone in advance to make sure that this reservation can happen. That, I think, is another thing for us to hear about the love that God has. that Jesus is willing to be rejected so that he can show us his love. That's the third thing that I want to mention about the love of God that shows up in this passage. One more thing that I want to draw out from this passage comes from the words found in verse 54. Verse 54, the disciples, James and John, saw this, and they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" I kind of had a moment on Thursday where I was kind of thinking, kind of like James and John here in this verse. I think it was Thursday afternoon. This car pulls into the parking lot, pulls in really quickly, comes to a pretty quick stop right in front of the kitchen door, doesn't park in a spot, which that's not a big deal. And this guy, I watch him from my office, get out of the car and make his way to the double doors. The double doors were locked. And as he's making his way there, I'm making my way, trying to cut him off and meet him. And he goes to the kitchen door, finds the kitchen door is unlocked, comes into the kitchen door, still hasn't seen me yet. I'm almost to the curtain. I'm almost out to the fellowship hall. And he just starts yelling at the top of his lungs, not politely, kind of rudely, "Is anyone in here?" And he's yelling, looking for someone to come and talk to him. I said, "Yep, I'll be right there. I'm coming around." I just make my way around the curtain door. And before I've even gotten to, like, say, "Hi, can I help you?" Introduce myself. Before you would think he would introduce himself. Before any of that happens, he just goes on and he says, "I need to know where such and such is." And he's very demanding. He's very rude as he talks to me. And I said, I don't know where that is. I've only lived here for a couple years. I don't have everything figured out just yet. But I'm trying to tell him, "Let's go to my office. I'll look it up online. I can print off a map for you or get you some directions." He didn't even give me a chance to say that. And then he just cut me off and he just starts, "It's somewhere in Walker Township. Do you know where Walker Township is?" And maybe I should know where Walker Township is. Maybe you all know where Walker Township is, but I just know where I live. And I know that I live in Juniata County. It's in McAllisterville. It's by the traffic lights, by the shoe store. I didn't even get a chance to tell this guy that I didn't know where Walker Township is. And he just turns around and he walks out the door. And as he's walking out the door, he starts to mutter. And I can kind of hear a little bit about what he's saying. I know he's not happy with me. I know he wished that he would have gotten directions out of me, but he didn't. He didn't even give me a chance to try to help him. As he walked out of here complaining, muttering to himself, there was a part of me that was doing the same thing. I was thinking to myself, "I hope this guy gets lost. Hope this guy's late for where he's going." And then I thought about myself as I was prepping for this morning. I thought, you know what? I'm acting just like James and John. I'm not looking out for this guy's best interest. I'm looking out for probably my own best interest. Think about James and John. Think about where they are and who they're standing with. James and John. They're standing with Jesus and they're suggesting to Jesus that which is counter of the heart of God. They think that it's time to send judgment on the world. They think now is the right time to do that. And think about who they ask to be the ones to send judgment on the world. They're standing there with Jesus. They've seen Jesus do the miraculous. They know what Jesus is capable of doing. And what did James and John say to Jesus? "Jesus, we'll do it. We'll call down fire from heaven." I think James and John, they show themselves to be very much very foolish in this passage, and they could have been a little less foolish if they would at the very least have said to Jesus, "Jesus, you call down fire from heaven. You do this thing to punish these folks." That's not what they do. And when they ask for Jesus to allow them to be the ones to do it, I think they're kind of excited at the thought of they could be the ones that could send judgment and deliverance upon these people. I read a story in the news the other day. And the story was about some left-wing politicians who had approved a book list for children. I don't know if you saw this story, but the book list that they had approved for children had a number of books in it that had a very pro-homosexual agenda. And as the book list went out to different people, different educators, it also had, and this is what the article was criticizing, it also had books in it that were, besides just being immoral, They were illegal. The author of the article, he was appalled at what he was reporting about. And as I read the article, I was appalled about what I was reading. And as Christians, we should be appalled at things like that. But the message in Scripture is still that we should love the one who's even written a book list like that. Kind of talk a little bit more about that. Our heart should be that they too are one to Christ. And if we've ever got that attitude where, like I did on Thursday with the guy who came to the door, I didn't care about him. If we've ever got that attitude about the guy who wrote the article or the people, that the politicians, like, who cares about them? Our heart should be spoken to by God, and we should have a bit of us that's kind of feel some shame for failing to care about people. God's heart is that everyone would be one to Christ. Verse 55, verse 56, it affirms that. Jesus gives this rebuke, and here's what Scripture says. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. In the rebuke that Jesus gives to Peter last week, we actually see the words that Jesus uses as he speaks to Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." In our passage this morning, we don't know what the words are that Jesus chooses to use for James and John. And I'm just going to guess, try to take a stab at why we don't know those words. I'm going to suggest that we don't know those words because that's not the primary thing that we need to hear in this. We need to see that Jesus wants to show mercy. And I'll give you two examples from Scripture of how mercy seems to be, for me, a more impressive theme for us to think about. In each of these, in this account, Jesus, by leaving this area, by when him and his disciples, when they leave without sending judgment, they actually are able to leave without incident. And because of that, God the Father is able to extend mercy to these people. And James and John, these two that want to call down fire from heaven, these two, they deserve some judgment given to them by God. They deserve to be zapped. That's not what happens, though. They leave with Jesus as well. And Jesus shows mercy to them, too. Now, if you lived when all this happened, when James and John were on the scene, you could kind of understand why they would say what they said. Jews and Samaritans, they had some tensions that existed between the two of them when it came to religious practices. They didn't want to do anything that would further each other's ability to practice their religious practices. You can understand why James and John would say what they said. But that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that God would show mercy. And the fourth way that I want to suggest this morning that our passage shows us the love of God is this, is that God desires to show mercy and he wishes to not show his wrath. So this morning, I hope you heard me share about four ways that in this passage in which God shows us his love. First, Christ goes to the cross willingly. And as he goes to the cross willingly, he shows us his commitment to love us. Second, Jesus, he's got the foresight to send some out in advance to make the accommodations for them for when they got to the town. And the heart of God, it is that none would not have the opportunity to hear who Jesus is. I think I used a double negative. The heart of God is that all would hear who Jesus is. Then we saw the third measure of the love of God that's in this passage. That is that Jesus is willing to be rejected so that the love of God can be shown to us. And then the fourth way, that God desires to extend mercy and he'd rather not extend his wrath. And as I say all of that about the love of God, I hope you heard that I didn't say that God loves everyone and because God loves everyone, that everyone is saved. That would be what some would call universal salvation, and we don't believe in universal salvation. We believe that you come to know Christ, that you come to salvation because you've accepted what Christ has done for you on the cross. I think it was last week in our confirmation class, we had a question in class, and the question was about what's the difference between being created by God and being a child of God? And we had a really good discussion because of that question. In a nutshell, we gave the answer that a created person is one who has been created by God, who is in the image of God, but is one that perhaps does not know who God is. But that the child of God is one who is a child of God, one who has accepted what God has done for them. And there's a huge jump between being a created person and between being a child of God. And the jump is that you have in faith accepted what Christ has done for you on the cross. That's our prayer here, that everyone that comes in contact with this church would have in faith accepted what Christ has done for them. We've got to know that God loves us so much that he's willing to be rejected. And the truth of the matter is that every day people reject God. Every day, even maybe we reject God when we don't do what he calls us to do. And despite that, God wants to love all of us. In our passage today, a whole village rejects Jesus. I think it's important for us to know that Jesus, he is rejected. And through the rejection on the cross, that's where we find life. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, just a portion of it says, "He was despised and rejected by men." And if you go down to verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it says this. It says, "This is why it happened. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Here's what I hope that we hear. God sent his Son into the world to be rejected for us who reject Jesus. And as he sent his Son into the world to be rejected, that is what enables us to have mercy, to be treated with mercy from God. In Genesis 22, Abraham, he brings to the altar his son Isaac. He does so in an act of obedience and an act of faith. He's willing to see his own son sacrificed on an altar. It's a great story about faith. It's a great story about obedience and trust. Ultimately, though, God would not have Abraham sacrifice his own son on the altar because God knew way before that that he was going to send his own son, Jesus Christ, the perfect one, to the altar for each one of us. And that Jesus would be the sacrifice that would cleanse us and that would create for us the ability to know mercy and grace given to us by our Father. This morning, I hope that you will consider the great cost that it was for God to love you. God has gone to great lengths to love you. God is committed to loving you. God is willing to have his son be rejected so that he can show his love for you. And God desires to show you mercy, not wrath. We pray that, that each one here would not receive wrath. We deserve it. But that we would know who Jesus is. And as a result of that, that we would receive mercy. When we go to communion in just a little bit, that's what we celebrate.